Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having us here. It has been a tremendous weekend already. Thanks, love. I'll take that over here. It's been a tremendous weekend already, just spending time in God's presence. We were talking last night about what beautiful, beautiful people there are in this fellowship. So it's a real joy for us to be here this morning again. And, you know, whenever I get invited to speak anywhere, I, of course, spend time praying and asking God what it is that he'd have for the morning. And as I was preparing to speak to you guys today, I felt God having the word peace resound in my spirit and to minister peace and to ask him to minister peace. And I want to put that in a kind of a little framework, some context for that. You would have to have been under a rock all this last year to see all the ways that our world has not felt at peace or been at peace. And when coronavirus hit last year, my husband actually had been telling me, because he'd been watching news before I did, and he kind of knew what was coming, and he was telling me he thought that the world was going to shut down. And I was like, what? Like, that can't be, you know, like I had no conception or no ability to even perceive what it was that he was talking about. And then it did. And then I was like, okay, I need to start listening to my husband a little bit more. but one of the first things that God reminded me of, because, you know, when something like that happens, I mean, we have to admit that was a massive shock to our systems last year. It was a massive shock to us as individuals, but also to us as communities, as churches, as cities. Like, when have we've never seen what happened last year? And I remember just wanting to hear the voice of God, like, right away. Like, Lord, I wanna hear you. I wanna know what it is that you're speaking. And I remembered a spiritual father of mine, John Paul Jackson, who actually wrote the course that we taught this weekend. And I just heard his voice in my heart. And I heard him say, peace is the potting soil of revelation, Jesus. Peace is the potting soil of revelation. Jesus, remember, Janine, peace is a potting soil of revelation. And I knew I'd heard him say that. Oh my gosh, if I had a dollar for every time I heard him say that in the time I had the privilege of being around his ministry, I would have a lot of money. And I remember sometimes thinking, yes, John Paul, I know. I've heard you say it before. You know, when you get to those places of like, yes, of course, I know. But man, I am so glad I had heard it so many times, because when I really needed to hear it last year, it hit me in a different way. And I recognized it was not easy to be at peace given what was going on in the world. But I spent some time just allowing God to minister to me, to bring myself to a place of peace before I opened myself up to hear from him. And when I finally started, felt like I was in a place of peace, I just was like, Lord, please show me, like, what is it that you want to say? I didn't even know what the right question was, but like, this has happened. What do you want to say to me right now? And what he reminded me of was, years ago, some friends of mine and I were at a festival, and it was a New Age festival. And some of you know that we have a ministry where we go and we take people into those places, and we prophesy and we minister healing, and we have the opportunity to speak destiny over people. And it's just a really beautiful outreach. And at one particular festival, there was a man who came into our booth, and he had a son who was around 4.5 years old. And his son, ever since he had started to speak, would tell his dad these really amazing and profound dreams. And his dad had no idea what to do with them. And so he marches his kid in and he sits him down and he's like, "You got to tell me what's going on with this kid." And our team had the privilege of listening to all these different dreams. And one of them was a dream that this little boy had had ever since he started to talk. He was telling his dad about this, and this is a recurring dream. And the recurring dream that he had is that he saw two huge hands come out of the sky, hold the earth in his hands, and shake the earth until nothing but love remained. That was his recurring dream. Isn't that amazing? Out of the mouths of babes. Shake the earth until nothing but love remained. And I was grateful, A, that I heard it, but also I was grateful for the peace that was ministered to me through that message. Because obviously the earth is going through a shaking. But God hasn't left his throne. This was not a surprise to God. God allowed this to happen. I don't believe it was from God. The virus isn't from him, but it's been allowed. And if it's been allowed and he's perfect in all that he does, and he is perfect, and if he is absolutely unconditional love, and he is unconditional love, then somehow love can be found through all that's going on. Now, the second thing that came to me, which was a little bit harder to hear, is I started remembering this prophetic word that John Paul had many years ago called the perfect storm. And if you've not heard of that word, both he, Bob Jones, and Larry Randolph, who are pretty recognized and trusted prophetic voices, all heard the same thing at the same time, that there would be a time on the earth when a perfect storm would come and there would be shaking going on in various aspects of the world, geophysical, health, financial, all these different things, and that the Lord was going to allow it, but it was going to be for the purpose of people coming to know him to a greater degree, both people who already knew him and people who did not know him at all. Now, they didn't know the timing for it. In fact, I remember being in a meeting where John Paul was asked timing, and he said, "I don't know, 2016, 17, 18, maybe intercession can push it off so we have more time to prepare. I'm not sure." He didn't know. But when last year hit and I started listening to the Lord, I was like, my sense was it was the beginning. Now, that's a hard thing to hear. I'm not a person who preaches doom and gloom. So please don't hear that what I am saying right now. But I also remember that he kept telling us every time he would teach us about what he'd heard. When he would prophesy, he would say this, because he could feel fear start to rise in the room. He would say, "Listen, you're getting ready for your finest hour. You're getting ready to be light in dark places. You're getting ready for the time when people are going to come running to your light because they need it, because darkness is covering the earth." But he also encouraged us, too, to come really near to him so that the shaking that was going on around us wouldn't shake us as well. And so I want to talk about peace. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. That's one of his names. And it's okay, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how many years you've been filled with the Spirit, no matter what position of leadership you have, no matter how many victories you have in Jesus, I just want to say this. It is okay to acknowledge fear. Fear does not become non-existent because you don't talk about it. And you aren't holier than another person if you ignore it. And just, you know, no, I'm okay, all's good. God's good. I'm blessed and highly favored. We are blessed and highly favored. But there are times when we can speak those things and we don't really feel it inside. And it's okay to acknowledge that because it means that we have a recognition of a need for the peace of God. And the only way that we can come to obtain the peace of God and to receive the peace of God is if we acknowledge we need the peace of God. We need the peace of God. So it's okay to acknowledge this last year has been hard. Really hard for lots of different reasons. We've all experienced this differently, but I want to bring us to this place of talking about peace. Now, peace from God's perspective is very different from the world's perspective. When you talk about peace from a worldly perspective, it means nothing's going wrong. It means there's no disturbance. It means there's no strife. It means things are calm. I've found a place of quiet. Everything's all right. That's all external circumstances. But the reality is, that's not the truth of what we always live in. We have some of that sometimes. And man, how wonderful it is when you're like, gosh, my kids are okay. Everybody's healthy. I have money in the bank to pay my bills. My job is going really well. My marriage is really strong. My friendships are amazing. You have these seasons where it's like, wow, this is incredible. If any of you live in that season all the time, please come lay hands on me after the service. Because that isn't the way of the world all the time, right? We go through seasons that are difficult, seasons that are hard. Sometimes they're very personal to us. Sometimes they're like what we just experienced and have experienced and still feeling the effects of in terms of this last year. But peace from a biblical perspective is very different. The word peace in the scripture actually is shalom. And when you hear the word shalom, we translate it in English to peace. But in reality, it's much more than that. Shalom actually means to be whole. It means to be safe. It means to be sound, secure, complete, finished, to prosper. So really the most literal meaning of the word shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. So when we think of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, who offers us peace, what he's saying to us is in the midst of all this stuff, first of all, I am the one who has nothing missing, who has nothing broken. I'm perfect peace. And I'm coming to you as the Prince of Peace, and I want to help you become the person where there's nothing missing, nothing broken. You're completely whole. That's a totally different perspective of peace than how the world speaks of it. But Jesus made a way for us to live like that. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So living in peace begins with having a relationship with Jesus. And I don't want to make the assumption that everybody in this room has a relationship with Jesus. And I hope this morning that if you're someone who doesn't yet have a relationship with him, that you'll hear in this message an invitation. I hope that you've heard the gospel. I hope that you've heard that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And I hope that you know that he's good and that you can be forgiven no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you choose or have been choosing. He wants you to turn to him, and he wants to offer you peace. Peace with him and peace with God. And that's available for all of us. And for those of us who've known Jesus for a long time, today I believe that there are places in our lives where we need to receive the peace of God. There are places inside each of us where things might be missing and things may be broken. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to give us shalom. And throughout the New Testament, we see this. We see that God desires us to give this. We see that he imparts it. We see that he inspires almost every writer of the New Testament to begin their letter like this: "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Almost every letter in the New Testament, "Grace to you and peace to you." What does that say? If God saw to it that that was the beginning of every letter, or almost every letter in the New Testament, number one, that God desires to give it because he's the one who inspired that to be written. Number two, it says that peace can actually be imparted from one person to another person. Number three, it says, if God's saying it can be imparted and he wants to give it away, it means that you and I have the ability to receive the peace of Christ. We can receive it. And we can choose it or not choose it, but we can receive it. So awesomely, peace is not something that we have to work or strive to have. It's something we receive from him. It's not something we work ourselves up to. And I would suggest we can't work ourselves up to it. It's a matter of surrendering before Him, believing that He can actually minister peace to us, and receiving the peace of God in those places where we don't have the answers, where we don't know what to do, where even though we know the Word of God, even though we believe the Word of God, because of the circumstances around us, it's difficult to actually see how this Word is going to be made manifest in our lives. Our job isn't to make that happen. Instead, we just get to be sons and daughters receiving the peace of God and allowing Him to minister it to us so that it can. So that it can. John 14, 27 says this, and this is Jesus. So remember in the last few chapters of John, oh, my tea bag just got stuck in the Bible. Sorry. Nothing like God making it real for you and then having to find your place again. All right, here we go. All right, John 14, 27. So in these last few chapters of John, there's some of those precious chapters in Scripture for me. This is what the things that Jesus is saying, you know, before He's getting ready to go to die on the cross. He obviously knows what's going to happen. He also knows the turmoil that the apostles are going to be going through. And I often imagine what was that like for Him, because He loved His friends. He loved His disciples. And what His heart must have felt like knowing that they were going to see Him crucified, knowing that they were going to be without hope, knowing that they had discipled Him, you know, He had discipled them all this time. He was their leader, and He knew what it would be like for them to go through that forlorn time of seeing Him crucified and suffering and beaten and all that they saw on the cross, not knowing that 3 days later He would rise. You and I get to live in that hope, right? And every time we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, it's like, okay, we can think about and meditate on the sufferings of Christ. But how many times when you watch The Passion are you like, yes, Easter's coming? You know the end of the story, but they didn't. They didn't know that. And here He is, and here's what He speaks in John 14, 27, knowing that they're about to go through one of the hardest things they'll ever see. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So He's acknowledging that they probably will be troubled. He's acknowledging that they probably will be afraid, but He's telling them that in the midst of all of that, He can give His peace to them and that they can be free from that if they receive it. In Galatians 5, we read that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So how does fruit come? Where does fruit come? How does it begin? As a seed, right? As a seed. Every fruit, whatever it is that you enjoy eating, it all begins as a seed. Well, that seed in this metaphor is a seed that comes from the Holy Spirit. That seed gets deposited into us, and it begins to have life, and it begins to grow in us the more that we receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit. So when we're in circumstances that challenge those things, it's the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as a gift from God. And in fact, Jesus said it was better that He would leave the earth so that the Holy Spirit would come so that we could all be in the presence, His presence, all the time. Jesus was fully God and fully man, but He was limited to being in one place at one time. And so He said it would be better that the Spirit would come so that He could be with us always. So Galatians 5 says that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, what does that say? Peace is something that we receive from the Spirit of God. It's His seed coming to us. So Jesus came to give us peace with God, right? We're unreconciled from the Father until we come to know Jesus. We come to accept who He is and what He's done for us on the cross. He forgives us for our sins, and now we have peace with the Father, and we have peace with God. But it doesn't just end there. We also see that peace not only is something that we receive in terms of being reconciled to God, but after we become saved, is everything hunky-dory? Do we all of a sudden act like Jesus, think like Jesus, love like Jesus, be like Jesus every day, all the time? Gosh, if only. If only. So He knows that we're not going to be perfect. He knows that we're going to continually need to receive His peace. And the peace that he offers us is actually the peace of God, the peace that exists in him. What he offers to us is a part of himself. When he says, I want to impart my peace to you. Now, he does tell us in Scripture a way that we can help avail ourselves of that. First of all, we're encouraged to govern our hearts by peace. That's Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, when we do that, when we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, it becomes much easier to choose what is of him. So when you're in a place where you're finding things difficult, rather than praying to God and petitioning to God in that moment, my suggestion would be allow the peace of God first to come and govern your heart. Receive the peace of God first. It's in receiving the peace of God that you're going to be able to sense the prayers of the Holy Spirit that will actually avail you of the peace that's in Jesus. I don't know about you, but when things are difficult, I don't automatically think of, all right, let me come to Jesus first for peace. Instead, I'm like, God, this is what I need you to do. And I got a list. I'm having trouble with my mom. I don't know where the heck the finances are going to come for this. I don't know, blah, 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 blah. Whatever the list is, but it's easier for me to work through the list instead of coming before him first and saying, all right, I've got this stuff, God, that I'm worried about. I have this stuff that I'm anxious about. And I want to put those things aside for right now. And I want to receive your peace first. Because in receiving your peace first, I'm going to be able to sense a better way to pray. I'm going to be able to, when I bring these things to you, look at them in a way where I filter them through your love instead of through my worry, instead of through my anxiety. When I receive your peace and when I'm filled with your peace, along with it comes your love for me and your hope for me and your joy in me and all those other things. And suddenly now when I pick those things back up again, I look at them with fresh eyes and they're his eyes instead of mine. And when I look at them with peace, I can hear or sense or see, whatever way you get stirred, the prayers that Jesus is praying before the throne of the Father, because the Scripture says that's what he's doing all the time. All the time. Jesus is constantly interceding for you before the throne of the Father. So imagine what our prayers would look like if instead of coming simply with the data dump of the anxiety that we carry, if we were first like, all right, Jesus, I just want to hang with you first. I want to receive some of who you are. And I want to be with you. I want to let you love me. And then I'm going to ask you to sensitize me to what you're praying for me before the throne. Because what you're praying for me regarding all this other stuff, what you're praying for me is the effectual prayer. And I'm not suggesting that means we don't get to share our hearts with God, because I believe he wants to hear those things too. You have only to look at the Psalms to see the lament, right? There's plenty of lamenting in the Scriptures. So I'm not saying there isn't a place for lament. But if you notice in the Scripture, there's lament, but then there's always a reconciling, right? There's a lament. There's kind of this unloading of what's on the heart, especially of David. And then all of a sudden he comes to, but you, O God. Well, who does the but you, O God come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit revealing to David who God really is, and enabling him to prophesy that or speak that out or declare that out. So maybe you do come before. Maybe you do pour out your heart before God. And my gosh, when you need to lament, I want to encourage you to do that. But even in that, you can pour out your heart and then you can sit and say, now I need to hear you and I need to receive from you what it is that you want me to pray now. What can I acknowledge now? So how do we let this peace rule? Well, we're given some advice, some encouragement in Philippians, some direction. And I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. It happens to be my favorite translation of this particular verse. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. So there's something about Thanksgiving which makes a way for peace. And that peace in this verse says, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. I want to share two stories. One of them is about my mom. One of them is my own story. And so those of you who were at the class this weekend, you heard this first story. My mother is an amazing woman of faith. She has been all of her life. I've never known her to not honor God and love God and serve God and extol God every day I've ever been around her. Which is amazing. And my mom is Catholic. She's a Catholic believer. And I know this may be a stretch for some of you, but she does have statues in her room. Yes, she has them around her house. And she always reminds me, just so you know, Nini, I don't pray to them. They're just a reminder to me of who God is. Because she knows that I believe differently. But here's what she does. When my mom has something on her heart that she's really, really concerned about, a petition before God, that she knows she has a particular level of anxiety around, she writes down whatever it is that she wants to ask of the Lord on a sticky note. She takes that sticky note to the Sacred Heart of Jesus statue in her room, and she puts the sticky note underneath the statue of Jesus, and specifically underneath his feet, so that it's a visual reminder to her that whatever she is worried about is under the feet of Jesus. And when she gets to the place where she wants to pick up that worry again or pick up that anxiety again, she goes and she looks at the statue to remember it's under the feet of Jesus. And then when God answers her prayer, and sometimes it takes years, but when he answers her prayer, she goes to that statue, she gets the sticky note out, she takes the sticky note, she dates it, she writes how God answered her prayer, she writes a quick note of thanksgiving, and then she tucks it away in a box. And on the days when my mom gets worried, because she does, where do you think she goes? She goes to that box. She goes to remember all the things that God has done for her. There's a reason why in the scriptures we see God telling the Israelites, set up a stone of remembrance right here so that you can tell your children and you can tell your children's children of all that I've done. That's one of the reasons why he encourages us to celebrate the feast, why he encourages his children to celebrate the feast, so they can remember what it was that God has done. And it can be a physical and prophetic experience that people enter into where they tell their children, this is what God did for us. When you celebrate Passover, that's what happens. You remember what it is that God did, and you celebrate it with feasting. That's Philippians 4, 6 to 8, being put into practice. Now, I want to tell you my own story of a way that God helps me with this. Years ago, I was working full-time in ministry, and the guy who I was working for came to me and said, hey, Janine, you've done a really great job for us. We've really loved having you here. But we see the call of God on your life, and we know that you're not called to be our administrative assistant. You're really called to, like, go out and be an itinerant minister, and we want to support you in that. And this was about, and I think, end of July, early August. And so he said, so here's what we'd like to do. In September, we're going to give you your full salary, but then in October, we want to go take you down to 3/4. November, we want to take you down to half. And December, we want to take you down to a quarter. And in that time, what we're going to trust God for is that you're going to start booking your own events, and you're going to start an itinerant ministry. And then there'll be kind of like a balance between what we're paying you and how, you know, you're able to work as an itinerant minister. And I was like, what? Like, I was just completely dumbfounded. And what was wild was that I knew the call of God was on my life. The Lord had spoken to me many years before that about being called to be a singer and a speaker and a writer. I knew the day was coming when eventually I would enter into my own ministry, but I was not ready for it right then. And the backstory to this is that I had I'd been working for this ministry for about a year and a half, and I'd burned through all of my savings because they were not able to pay me a lot, so I had to basically balance out kind of what I was receiving with what I had saved, and I was coming to the near end of that, you know, bucket of money. So in my head, he's saying, you know, really what I'd wanted to hear many times before when I thought I was more prepared for it about the call of to ministry on my life. But all I could hear in that moment was, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay my rent? Oh my gosh, how am I going to pay my car for my car? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And so he said, listen, I'm not going to force you to do this, but we see this in you. So go pray about it. Tell me what you hear God say. I come back to him a few days later, and I'd been, you know, just a mess. And I was like, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is too soon. I need more time. And he was like, okay, that's fine. He said, but we do think that this transition is coming. So that's August. Come now December, early December, just before Christmas. He comes back and he says, you know, Janine, he said, we really thought that we'd be able to have you on longer, but actually, our finances are kind of in the place right now where we really can't afford to keep you on anymore. And we're going to need to actually bring on someone kind of as an intern and pay a much lower salary. And we want you to train that person to do what you do as best as you can. But we're not going to be able to keep you on past the end of December. So in January, we still think there's a call of God on your life. We would encourage you to seek the Lord and to ask him about starting your own ministry. Now I was really freaked out. And all I could do for 2 days was cry. And I wish that I would, you know, had a better response. I wish that I had been stronger. But literally, all I do is cry. And for those of you who were here this weekend, you know how I can cry, right? So, and you were seeing happy tears. So imagine what it's like when I'm forlorn and freaked out. And I'm literally like typing away. You know, like working away, trying to work, but I'm actually sobbing because I cannot imagine how the heck God would leave me, is how I was thinking about it, in this crazy, awful, horrible place. And so for 2 days, I did nothing but like just be angry and upset and sad. And then I came to the place where I was like, all right, God, I know that you're God. Somehow you're going to take care of me. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to go back to Denver? Do you want me to go back to the corporate world? Do you want me to move somewhere else? What do you want me to get a job here? Do you want me? How am I going to make money? How am I going to live? All of my questions were me focused. I didn't know that at the time, but that was the truth. 2 days later comes. Finally, I'm like, Lord, I cannot pray anymore because I know that I am not praying the way you would have me pray. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sit here and I just want to pray in tongues. And I'm going to pray in tongues until I feel your presence come. And I'm going to wait on you for whatever question you want to put in my heart because I really don't know what to do. And I don't want to mess up. And I don't want to move in fear, but I don't see how I could possibly go into ministry. So I sat there, prayed for a long, long time in tongues, almost an hour. And finally, I felt the presence of God come. And what I felt him encourage me to do was to pick up this journal that was sitting before me called the Shepherd's Rod. And it was a journal that a man by the name of Bob Jones used to put out every year. He's now gone to be with the Lord. And every year he would put out a prophetic journal that would basically write out what he felt from God was going to be happening in the following year. And I just started reading it. And again, I didn't know why, but I just started reading it, knowing that was what God wanted me to do. And somewhere in the midst, as I'm reading what God was going to be doing in the following year, a different question came to my heart. And the question was from the Holy Spirit. And the question was this: Father, if this is what you're doing in the kingdom next year, what is my role in it? And it no longer was about how was I going to make money. It was no longer about how was I going to live. It was no longer about should I get a different job. It was just, this is what you're doing in the kingdom, and I'm part of your kingdom. How do you want me to serve in it? And I knew, I don't know how to say it. It wasn't like he spoke to me. I just knew I was supposed to go into itinerant ministry. Now, most people, when they go into itinerant ministry, have a book. Most people, when they go into itinerant ministry, are known. Most people tent make for a long time before they actually do it full time. But the Lord was telling me he wanted me to do it full time, and I was like, I have no idea how that's going to happen. But here's what I know. And this is the point and why I belabored this story. What I decided that night, and I knew this was also from the Holy Spirit, He put this in my heart to say, the only way I'm going to make it through is if I decide right now in this moment that you really are Jehovah Jireh. I will only make it if I decide that right now. So I am saying, and I said this out loud, I am saying right now to you, Lord, that I will do this. I will answer the call on my life. And I am going to believe that you are Jehovah Jireh. And at any moment when I forget that, I pray that you would remind me that I made this decision to trust you, to be who you say that you are. So, now fast forward. Thankfully, I trained someone through the month of January that covered my salary then. February comes, I have an event. And I know based upon what I have left in savings, and I know based on, you know, the rest of what's going on, the amount that I need, which is around $1,200 to make it until the next event. And so I go and I speak at this event, and you know, for a weekend at that time, that wouldn't be like totally off from what would have been normal, you know, to receive for a weekend full of ministry. And so I minister, and at the end of the ministry, at the end of the event, this woman comes up to the very front, and she goes, this is exactly what she did. Hi, y'all, because I was in the South. Hi, y'all. Remember when I told you that we were going to invite Janine to come and minister to us, and I told you that we just want to kind of offer up a little something for her? And she literally did this. And she goes, well, now we want to take up that offering. So if you want to put a little something in this little basket, we'll take this up for her. And I'm standing up at the front going, keep a smile on your face. Keep a smile on your face. Because in my heart, I'm like, there are only 30 people in the room, and $1,200 is a lot for, I think, in that moment, for 30 people in the room. And I'm like, it needs to be a little bit more than just a little something, you know? So at the end, I'm walking to my car, and she comes out to me, and she's like, you're not going to believe this, Janine. She goes, we got $400. And I was like, thank you. Like with his face. And I literally was like, Jesus, please, please, please make this smile look real, because right now I know it's fake. Please make it look real. And so I get into my car and I am like just completely undone. And I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to make rent. Like, what am I going to do? And I hear the still small voice of the Lord inside me. What did you decide? I said, I'm tears. I decided to believe that you're Jehovah Jireh. And he said, okay, well then believe. And so I spoke it out. You are Jehovah Jireh. I don't know how this is going to work out, but you know how it's going to work out. That afternoon, I'm spending time with some friends who happen to be pastors. They're asking me what God's doing in my life. I tell them, they said, hey, listen, we would love to have you come minister tomorrow morning, because what God's doing with you is really what we've been asking for in our, you know, for him to do in our midst. So I go and I minister, and they give me a check after the service. We go to breakfast. I don't look at it. I put it in my purse. I'm driving home, and I happen to have a three-hour drive home, and I hear God say, pull off and look at the check. And I was like, what? He said, pull off the road and look at the check. And I was like, why? Pull off the road and look at the check. I pull off the road. I open the check. The check was for $3,333.33. And what was more precious to me than the amount was that three is a number of the fullness of God. And that what I knew God was saying to me was, the fullness of who I am is with you. The fullness of who I am is behind you. The fullness of who I am is going to be made manifest through you and through what I call you to do in ministry. Just trust me. Trust me. Now, I can't say that I've never been challenged by lack of provision since then. That's something that God has continued to work in me and through me, and there's been so much he's delivered me from. But here's what I know from Philippians, that Philippians tells us to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. And some of that comes from looking at the testimonies of our lives that God does, setting up those stones of remembrance, however it is that God calls you to do that. Maybe you journal. Maybe you have a book of promises that have been met and you keep that. Maybe you tell your children, but however it is that you do that, remember, spend time remembering. But also, too, I want to encourage you from my story, learn the nature of God. Depend on the nature of God. He wants to make himself known to you and prove himself to you that he really is Redeemer, or he really is your shepherd, or he really is the Prince of Peace, or he really is God, your refuge, or he really is the father of the prodigal. Whatever it is that you need can be found in God, can be found in who he is. And in some of it, we look to the history of what he's done, and some of it requires great faith for things we have yet to see. And both are included here in Philippians 4:8. And I want to suggest to you that this whole thing of moving in peace and living in peace and being at peace, it's more than just for us. I believe, actually, and this may sound strange, but I really believe that this whole last year that we've been through has actually been a season of grace in many ways. And here's what I believe the grace is. The grace is God allowed something to come on the earth that really is a minor shaking to some of the other things that will come in the future. I don't know when they'll come. I don't know if they'll come this year or next year or years from now. I don't know. But what I know is that the shaking that he's allowed has been allowed to prepare us so that we learn how to live from a place of peace to a greater degree than we did before. So that when more difficult things come, we have an established capacity for greater peace in us. And that we've also learned the process of how to expand that tent inside of us to receive more peace. Because part of being a light to the nations is being a people of peace. So it's yes for us. It's for us so that we can live in that place because he has good for us, because he loves us. He wants to live in a place of peace. But it's also so that when people look at us, they wonder why we are not shaken when they are. So that they will ask us, how can we be going through what we're going through and you be at peace? To open a window so that you can offer Jesus to them. Because Jesus is the only answer. The only answer for the times that we're living in.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.